Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
I always believe in prayer. I believe in prayer when I go to church, back home, and if a Buddhist monk is wishing me well, I'm going to take whatever good vibes he can give me.
We have a president and a political party dedicated to the proposition that an entire class of human beings can be set aside to be killed. That is no light matter.
Most other people call it contemporary worship. It's not contemporary. It's 200 years old. It's called revivalism.
He says to them, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, and I will show you what God's payment is. I will be the payment that you cannot be.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Now you'll notice something when Jesus talks about the end times. He does two things that seem to be completely incongruous with each other. He tells you like it is. There's very little to look forward to, in one respect, in the end times. It's going to get bad. It's going to get terrible, in fact. And, of course, he's only picking up there on how the Old Testament speaks about the last day, the great and terrible day of the Lord. But then Jesus also talks about it as good news, as something to look forward to. As terrible as it's going to be, it's something to look forward to. The two primary metaphors that Jesus employs, and one of them practically isn't even a metaphor, we find it in this text, for the end times is the birth of a child, which is painful but worth it, and then in this text, a wedding, which is a celebration. Of course, there's always the theme of judgment and warning whenever Jesus talks about the end times. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 20th. We're coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're going to be talking about Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. It covers the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus saying no one knows the day or the hour. And there's also what he calls the lesson of the fig tree. Pastor Mark Nebel, Pastor Tim Rosso will be our guest. You can join us as well. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during our Pastor's Roundtable here in the first hour. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page. There's space right there for you to do it, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse joins us from the Ruth Institute. We'll talk with her about how one persuades two groups, young voters and unmarried mothers, on the issues of life and traditional marriage. It's said, and it's been written in the New York Times, that the religious right really took a beating in the general election. We'll see what she thinks about that as well. Tom Baker will join us to round off hour two. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson talking about David and Jonathan. Pastor Mark Nebel joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Mark, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be here with you.
And joining us from Naperville, Illinois, where he is senior pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church, Pastor Tim Rosso. Tim, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Mark, start us out here. You say that this no one knows the day or the hour, not the Son, but only the Father, has something to do with the metaphor that Jesus is employing here of wedding for the end times. What do you mean?
Well, it is. We take a look at that and we wonder, why is it that the Son of God, the all-knowing Son of God, would not know the time of his return? We are given a little glimpse into the mystery of the Trinity, how the Father has a knowledge that the Son does not have, but it really is reflective of wedding marriage and wedding practices of that time. In those days, a man and a woman to be married would go before the town elders. They would have their parents with them. They would sign what we would call the marriage license. They would have their ceremony in front of the justice of the peace, and they would be legally married. But they would not come together to live as husband and wife for a period of anywhere from 9 to 12 months. And that would do two things. One, it would assure the community that this was not I guess we'd call it a shotgun wedding. It was not occasioned by the bride being pregnant. But it would also provide the groom time to build a house for his bride. And if it were up to the groom, he'd throw together a few 2x4s and some plywood and say, "Hey, come on, baby, we're ready." But it wasn't up to him. The time for the house to be appropriate, to be right, to bring his bride home was up to his father. And only when the groom's father had said, "Okay, son, you're done. You've prepared the home. Now you can go and get your bride," would he then be able to go and get her and bring her to the home, and they would have the wedding celebration. So the groom did not know at what time he would be able to go and get the bride. It was determined by his father. That also meant for the bride, she didn't know when her wedding was going to be. I think, Todd, you have a daughter who's been married, right?
So yeah, got a wedding picture sitting right over here.
You know the stress that can come along with a wedding when the bride knows the date and time of her wedding. You know, just think of a bride who doesn't know. She has to be prepared at all times. She has to have her makeup on. She has to have her hair done. She has to have the dress ready to go, because at any moment, the shout could come. Here's the groom. He's coming down the lane. Have your attendants ready. Get dressed. We're going for the wedding celebration. So the bride has to be ready at all times, and the groom is working to get the house ready. It's exactly what Jesus is doing for us. He is the groom. He is preparing a place for us. When his father says, "You're done, the place is prepared, go get your bride," he will return. We as his church, the bride, have to be ready for his return at all time and look for him to come.
I'm glad you started that on this foot, because that's probably one of the harder parts of this text. To give us kind of a big picture here, if you would, Pastor Rosso, what's the context of this text that we're going to look at? Where are we at in Jesus' ministry? What is he doing at this time when he speaks these words?
Well, we're in Mark chapter 13. There are 16 chapters in the book, so obviously we are heading toward the end of Jesus' earthly life, and he is in Jerusalem for the last time. He's there to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Even more importantly, he's there to offer himself up as the spotless lamb of the Passover of the new covenant. We're also not surprised that he's talking about the end of the world. So we're making our way to the cross. We're just about there, and time for a few more teachings from our Lord about the end times.
He really makes it sound bad, Tim. I mean, we start out here in verse 24, but in those days, and this is after that tribulation, I mean, after things got bad, then it sounds like they get even worse. It says, "The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." I like to do my my exercise at night, Tim. I like to go outside and run around the neighborhood. And especially as we get towards winter, we get these crystal clear nights. And I look up, and those stars, they don't fall. I mean, they may sweep across the sky as the earth turns, but they are as fixed in the heavens as they could possibly be. What is Jesus talking about here in this last event?
Well, this last event, scholars have seen all sorts of figurative things here. But really, Jesus is talking about the literal physical destruction of the universe. In the sermon I preached last Sunday on the text right before this, I talked about how the temple, not one stone would be left standing on another. That was sort of a shadow of what was to come. And I used the phrase, in the end, in what we're hearing described here, with the sky falling and all of this, not one molecule will be left connected to another molecule. As this heaven and earth pass away, they are destroyed, and a new heaven and earth are created.
I can't imagine that. I mean, I can understand why several times in the Old Testament, Mark, it says, the great and terrible day of the Lord. How can this be good news if we're going to watch the very powers of the universe, the things that we consider immutable, be shaken?
Yeah, everything they relied upon in the ancient world. In the morning, the sun came up. At night after it went down, the moon came out and the stars came out. I mean, that was a constant for them. They could count upon that. And Jesus is saying to them, those things that you've been counting on, don't count on them anymore, because they're not going to be. The good thing is that he's going to be coming to replace them.
What does that mean? I mean, he says there in verse 27 or verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and great power and glory.
There's a lot to that, first of all, because of the title Son of Man, a title that Jesus applied to himself, not a messianic title of that day. It was something that he was able to fill with meaning. It came without the baggage of misunderstanding. So he applies it to himself. And then coming with the clouds, that takes us back to Daniel chapter 7, where we see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And in the Old Testament, the one who comes on the clouds is none other than God himself. So Jesus here is letting his hearers know that he truly is God. And that when he returns, when he comes on the clouds, and he does so with great power and great glory, it is going to be a good thing for his people.
It says there, verse 27, Tim, and then he, the Son of Man, will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. So contrary to, with only about 30 seconds here, contrary to all of the end time speculation that we often hear of in Christian circles, it's just this simple. Jesus comes on the last day and he gathers everybody and that's the end.
That is the end. There is no millennial reign of 1,000 years. That's a myth. That's something made up. He comes back. The elect from the four winds. The reference to four means all four corners of the earth. So it's going to be comprehensive. Yep, that's simple.
All right. When we come back, we'll explore more of this text from Mark chapter 13, talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Next, the lesson of the fig tree. Stay tuned.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Thank you.
One of my favorite end of the church year songs, it's the first stanza of the hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Oddly enough, that was the Calvinist version. Did you notice that? Once for favored sinners slain, not once for every sinner slain. But beautiful hymn talking about the end of the world coming and how it is a joyful experience for Christians who anticipate it. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 20th. Let's talk a little bit about the lesson of the fig tree, if we could, Tim. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. And here's the lesson. As soon as its branch become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Pausing there, so what's Jesus saying? What is the lesson of the fig tree?
This is a really helpful image for the end times. We get so caught up in some of the Old Testament images and the images of Revelation that capture our imagination and the imagination of Bible interpreters, and they run wild with those things. If you bring it back to the lesson of the fig tree, you really get a lesson in how Jesus teaches about the end times, and that is to just keep it simple. All of these images are intended to inform us generally, not specifically, to try to calculate the time. And so we have this image of the fig tree. It's very simple. Well, you folks, you know how the fig tree works, you know? When the branches become tender after the winter and it puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you're able to read the tea leaves, in this case, not the fig leaves. You're able to read the tea leaves. It's real simple. I've told you that there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Those things should forewarn you that the end is coming. So it's just a nice, simple thing. We shouldn't make too much of it. We just need to be forewarned by the words of Jesus that he's going to come and judge the world, and that's the end. No more second chances.
So he's making reference not to the immediate things he's been talking about, which is his return, but he's making reference, Mark, to the things he's talked about previously in this chapter, the wars, the rumors of wars, the birth pains, being handed over in the synagogues, beaten, making testimony before kings and things like that.
Yeah, Jesus is speaking in the language of the people. He's using an agricultural nature image. If they can look at the, Tim said, not reading the tea leaves as much as the tree leaves, they know that the seasons are changing and the summer is coming. Likewise, when they see these things happening in the world, the earthquakes, the famines, the wars, those are reminders to them. They're reminders to us that this world is passing away. It will come to its end. And even in our days, we've seen this superstorm Sandy, and we see what's happening between the Israelis and the Hamas and the Gaza Strip. These are reminders that we cannot put our hope in the things of this world. We cannot put our trust here, because all these things are passing away, and that Jesus is coming to bring them to its end.
But they always happen. I mean, I don't think there's been a time, Tim, that where there haven't been wars, rumors of war, famines, earthquakes in diverse places, where Christians haven't been persecuted the way Jesus describes earlier on. But he says, when you see these things happen, know that he's near. I guess we can kind of understand why many Christians say, well, it has to be our time because we're hearing about all these things.
Yeah, every generation of believers has thought that theirs was the last generation, that they were right at the brink of Christ coming back. And actually, that's okay, because that's how he wants us to live, but we should not get so hung up on it that we're changing our lives or making these plans based upon, oh, this is the last day or this is the last year or whatever. And we've got this whole Mayan calendar thing coming up, which is just so silly and ridiculous how the media is making such a big deal out of that. I tell my people, every little bit of strife you have in your life, every little hangnail should serve the purposes of Jesus teaching on the end times. Every little bit of strife should simply warn you that you need to go to your knees, confess your sins, that you are not perfect as he expects, and that you beg of God that he forgive you for Jesus' sake.
And two things we can preach with certainty. Jesus is coming again, And today we are one day closer to that coming than we were yesterday.
Right.
Okay. I understand everything you guys have just said, but Jesus seems to contradict you in verse 30. And if he contradicts you guys in verse 30, then he's wrong too. At least the way it seems to read plainly. He says, verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation, I presume he's talking about the generation where he stands when he speaks these things, will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Well, if you go back to his prediction about the temple, the temple, Jesus' prediction about the temple did come true in 70 AD. The Romans came in. Not one stone was left standing on another stone. The only way to understand that is, as Dr. Hummel used to say, in predictions about that terrible day, it's a matter of now and not yet. We in the Western world like stories that flow logically from a beginning to the middle to the end. The Bible comes out of the Middle East. It's as much an Eastern book as it is a Western book, where time is not understood so much linearly, all right, but you can actually draw a painting, if you will, and in this painting you see the destruction of the temple, and then off in the distance, you don't know where, you see the destruction of the universe. And so Jesus constantly talks that way. The images are not done linearly, but they're almost done as in a painting where you're not entirely sure of the depth. So when he says, this generation will not pass away, there are many ways to understand that, to get you out of your confusion, Todd, your faux confusion. this is the generation of the new covenant, for instance. Others have seen this as the generation of Israel. There will be Israelites, Jews, still rejecting the Messiah who has come from their very flesh and blood all the way up until the end. So the generation there, it is the generation of those people, because the first shadow of the end times, the universe in a microcosm in Israel, took place when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That was a foreshadowing of what's going to take place on the final day.
Okay, so could part of, in addition to what Tim said, part of the help be in understanding not so much what this generation means, but what these things means? Because if he is talking about wars, rumors of wars, his disciples are dragged, or they're kicked out of synagogues, they're dragged before kings.
Oh, sure.
They're put to death. I mean, all these things do happen in that generation to the men to whom he's speaking, don't they, Mark?
Correct. And as Tim was explaining, our understanding of this can be influenced by what Jesus means by generation. Is he talking simply about his contemporaries, those of that age? Or is he talking about either people in general or the Jewish race in particular? Or, as you mentioned, these things, he may not be referring to the end time, but to that thing which will foreshadow the end time, and that is going to be the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in the year AD 70.
Sarah in Minnesota asks a question in line with what we've been discussing here in verse 30, saying that, I say this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. She says, what does this mean? Clearly, she just asks it basically. Clearly, all those who were alive when Jesus said those words have died centuries ago. Put it as simply as you can, Tim.
The generation doesn't just refer to the people living then. But I am convinced it is the generation of the new covenant. The end times started when Jesus said, it is finished. He could come back at any point once he had said, it is finished, and he ascended into heaven. So don't limit the word generation there to that 40 years of people living back then.
With only about a minute here, Mark, should we conclude, since every, and as Tim said, every generation of Christians have believed that Jesus could, not necessarily that Jesus would, but Jesus could return in their lifetimes, that they've all been wrong?
Not at all. Not at all. Because the fact of his return should be a reality for us, an everyday reality for us. It's not something that is to be off in the distant future, but something we should be living with as His people every day. And it should be reflected both in how we live our own lives and in also how we share the gospel with others. The urgency that we should have in living our lives should be reflected in urgency to share His good news with others before He does return, either for us as a world or that return does take place individually as well.
When we come back, we'll continue with our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 20th. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to a listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable. Leave those questions or comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Or you can call us with a question or a comment. We're coming to you live, 1-877-623-6943. Or send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Oh,
The hymn Rise My Soul to Watch and Pray, sung by the St. Louis Bach Society Chorus. A special thanks to our good friend Mark Eicher of Lutheran Hour Ministries for providing us with that recording. We're talking about the coming of the Son of Man, the lesson of the fig tree, and in just a minute here, Jesus saying that no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. It's our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Mark Neble is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois, and Pastor Tim Rosso, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. I mentioned we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a good thing we're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible on this subject, because there are a lot of study Bibles out there that will mess you up on this subject. Some of them are written almost entirely to try and push an erroneous view of the end times. I'm thinking about the Ryrie Study Bible and Schofield Study Bible. You don't want those, because they have an axe to grind, an agenda when it comes to, well, a false dispensational teaching about the end times. And you can't read those study Bibles without getting it. That's the problem. They are not neutral when it comes to these things. Well, the Lutheran Study Bible just simply wants to tell you what Scripture says. It isn't trying to push any particular view of the end times or agenda for the end times. It says this is as far as the text will take you and no further. No speculation, no date setting. We'll talk about that in a minute in the Lutheran Study Bible. You can rely on it. It's from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and order the Lutheran Study Bible. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's do talk before we go on to No One Knows the Day or the Hour. Tim mentioned the Mayan calendar, the 12-12-12
yeah,
thing?
Yeah.
Okay, and then you were talking off the mic with me, Mark, about something you read on Vicarage that was 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988, obviously.
We were there. I think we would have noticed. It didn't happen. You know? And the person who wrote that, it was September of 1988. He was just for sure Jesus was coming back. And the way he got around it was, well, I'm not saying day or hour. I'm just saying month or year.
So how would we deal with this? I mean, how do you deal with it? Because the temptation is to set dates, or at the very least, and this is what's more popular nowadays, Tim, and that is to say, okay, we can't know the date, but we do know that on the, and this is how I think it's Tim LaHaye often says, the author of the Left Behind series. He says, we know that the stopwatch of the final countdown has already started. And he says he knows that because the nation state of Israel was founded in 1948, started the top clock ticking on the end times. How do you respond to it?
Well, I deal with it negatively and positively. Of course, the positive thing we're going to get to in a moment here where Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. And so let's just stop our speculating. But negatively, I remind my people that what would we do if we knew the day or the hour? Well, in our sinfulness, in our slothfulness, we would just be lazy until that time, probably end up getting drunk on our own sin. And, you know, our plan would be, you know, just before the end to repent. But we would be so drunk on our own sin, we'd probably miss it, and that would be everlasting damnation for us. So the Bible is just so clear on that.
If we did know, if, for example, the end was November 21st, for most people it'd be like Mardi Gras up until November 20th, and then they'd fill the churches that night with their repentance, hoping that that would be enough for them to make the grade when it came to Jesus' return.
You said very early in our conversation that there's a bit of the mystery of the Trinity at work in something like this, to how the Father can have knowledge that the Son does not, and how it is the Son does not have this knowledge is not entirely clear to us. But there are other places in Scripture where Jesus, in his state of humiliation, chooses not to exercise his divine prerogatives, and perhaps this is one of them. But in every one of those cases, Mark, Jesus chooses not to exercise his divine prerogatives in order to save us. It's always his goal to save us. So am I wrong to conclude at the very least that Jesus restricts himself from this knowledge as part of his service of us to save us sinners?
Yeah, we see within the mystery of the Holy Trinity, this is something that is unique to the person of the Father that is not included within the person of the Son. The return of the Son to gather his bride, the church, into the home that he has prepared for them to be with him forever.
one other thought here, Tim, and that is, could it possibly be that Jesus, so to speak, chooses not to know this to teach us that we don't need
to? Well, precisely. Exactly. I mean, that is the whole point of it, in that if Jesus, according to his human nature, I think we also have not only the Trinity, but also the two natures of Christ here involved. According to his human nature, Jesus restrains from knowing this so that we won't do what so many Christians do. You talked about all of those Bibles that, the dispensationalist Bibles. We are just so desirous of wanting to speculate on the end, and we miss the whole point of what Jesus is saying. When you read, whenever he or Paul or John in the Apocalypse talks about the end times, the whole point of it is to warn us, not to inform us so that we might speculate.
A question from Doug in Greenville, South Carolina. Mark, Jesus says in verse 32, concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If Jesus didn't know when he would be coming back, does he now know when he's going to be coming back?
Yeah, because he is now in his state of exaltation. The state of humiliation is over. And in his state of humiliation, he did not always or fully use his divine powers. But now within his state of exaltation, that as a man, he does fully and always use his divine powers.
But he still doesn't tell us.
But he doesn't tell us, does he?
He says, no. Behold, I come quickly, but he doesn't say when.
Yeah, he doesn't tell us. And does he know? Maybe he does. I think Scripture is going to be silent on that. But he's not telling us because, as Tim pointed out, we don't need to know. What we need to know is that he has inaugurated that end time by his own life, death, and his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And in one sense, I could agree with Tim LaHaye in that the clock has started ticking, but it does nothing to do with the state of Israel. It has everything to do with Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. We are in those end times.
It's a pretty slow clock, Tim. I mean, 2,000 years, could it be another 1,000 years?
sure. we walk by faith and not by sight. To know the answer to this and to spend our time speculating on it and worrying about the exact opposite of what Jesus tells us to worry about, and that is to be awake, to be on guard, is mere speculation, and it's trying to walk by sight instead of by faith. And we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, just like we have the faith of a child. Jesus says so, and we say, how wonderful, I am Jesus' little lamb.
If it could be another 1,000 years or 2,000 years, Mark, that does kind of rob me of that hubris that, now that I'm on the scene, I mean, what's more to happen? I've arrived at the party. Come on. The only thing that could happen is the party's over now because I'm here. It kind of takes that away from me.
Yeah, it's not all about us, is it? And Jesus still might have much more to do in this world, with this generation, to allow this time to go on until the Father sends him back to come and get us.
Well, I think that hubris, too, is typical of Western culture. Again, we're all about solutions. We're all about linear thinking, getting from the beginning to the middle to the end. And that's just not the way the Scriptures talk. You go to the book of Revelation, and you don't have something linear. You've got seven repeating cycles crossing over the same time from different vantage points. And so it's just prideful and not surprising of our Western culture to think that everything must be the way we think it.
Here is the passages, and we'll get into them briefly here, Mark, and then move on the other side of the break, where it's kind of the stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. He says it 3 times, in fact, actually 4 times. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like man going on to a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. What is staying awake? How do we stay awake?
Well, if any of our listeners out there are named Gregory, your name comes from this Greek word, to stay awake, to be prepared, to be watchful. As Christians, we are to live our lives with one eye on the sky. As we go about the daily work that our God has given to us, we are to remember that really at any point Christ could be returning. And we watch for those signs of his coming and look forward to his return.
Pastor Mark Neville is our guest along with Pastor Tim Rosso, our pastor's roundtable. We've got 10 more minutes with them on the other side of this break. It's Tuesday afternoon, November the 20th. We're coming to you live. We're talking about the coming of the Son of Man, the lesson of the fig tree, and no one knows the day or the hour. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Folks, there are 6 weeks left in 2012, and we're $70,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2012.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying, awake, Jerusalem, arise. Midnight is the welcome voices, and at the thrilling cry rejoices. Where are the virgins pure and wise? The bridegroom comes awake. Your lamps with gladness take. Alleluia. With bridal care and faith's bold prayer, to meet the bridegroom come prepare.
The first stanza of the hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. We're talking about the end of the world, according to Mark chapter 13, our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor Mark Neville, Pastor Tim Rosso. Let's see, this question comes from Chris, who listens in Newport News, Virginia. A general question for you, Tim. Any suggestions you may have that, how we can convey this information regarding the end times to our dispensational friends? they in our society seem entrenched regarding the rapture and the left behind mentality. What do you say, Pastor Rosso?
The thing to do is to understand the book of Revelation, as I was mentioning earlier, in the way it is given to us in the Word, as seven cycles, each of them bringing us to the end of time. So you got the seven trumpets, the seven chalices, and so forth and so on. If you get yourself the Lutheran Study Bible and read about that, it takes some work to prove to them that, and then to talk to the dispensationalists, try to get them to understand that dispensationalism is built around this Western model of beginning, middle, and end, and that's just not how the Book of Revelation shares the end times with us. So that's what I would say. That is the key, is understanding the timing, the seven cycles covering all of the same time to the end of the world in the book of Revelation, because the dispensationalist model needs to have this sort of linear thing.
Tina in Racine, Wisconsin has a very interesting question, kind of a basic question for you, Pastor Neville. What I have always been curious about, says Tina, is this. Many Lutheran pastors state that Christians should not be afraid because although the birth pains of the end times happen with each generation, Judgment Day has already happened at the crucifixion. That was when the sun was turned dark and the great earthquake, and the dead rose up from their graves. That's Matthew's account of Jesus' crucifixion, I believe. And she says, I get that. I agree with that, and it makes sense. But what I honestly don't understand is this. The dead that were raised, and then what happened to them? Did they die all over again? Well, Pastor Neville?
Yeah, and we're not told in Matthew. We're not told of the people that Jesus raised during his earthly ministry. Did they die again? Yeah, they died again. And these dead that were raised and came to the sea, we're not even told what they said, just that it happened. When it comes to the judgment day, are we as Christians to be scared of it? No. No. The things that might happen before it are going to be difficult for us, and those things are going to be somewhat scary. But the day itself, and certainly what comes after that, will be a great blessing. It's somewhat like our own individual return or end. As Christians, we're not going to be scared of death. We're not going to be scared of being dead. We know Christ has prepared a place for us with Him. How that death comes about, we may be a little worried. But being dead itself, we're not worried about.
With just a few minutes here, Mark, you said you did want to talk a little bit about, oddly enough, stewardship in connection with these last verses. How does that fit in there?
Pastor, you got to preach a stewardship sermon. We're running hundreds of thousands behind in our budget, and we need more money in the offering plate. And my response is, I am preaching stewardship. But stewardship is far more than just the money we put in the offering. Stewardship is living our entire Christian life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In verse 34, it's like a man going away. Well, he has gone away. He has left us visibly and physically. He has put us in charge. We are the servants who are in charge of his word and in his sacraments to proclaim them and to share them. That is the stewardship that we have, that we are entrusted with his word and sacraments, each with his assigned task. We have the task of making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. And there is one at the door to keep watch. We are to also be keeping watch for his return. That's simply living the Christian life, and that's what stewardship is.
Pastor Rosso, many people don't want to think about the end times, no more than they want to think about their death. I've got things to do. I want to retire. I want to see my golden years. I want to see my grandkids grow up. And I'm, frankly, a little concerned that Jesus might come back and spoil all that. What do you say?
I don't know what world they're living in, because I know I'm richly blessed by God, and yet the suffering I go through and the strife, I cannot wait to take that last deep breath and have eternity on the other side. It will be a great blessing. I'm reminded of one of our pastors telling the confirmants, "Hey, you can't wait till heaven because boy, it's going to be great. It's going to be like being in church 24 hours a day." And then they look at him and say, "Huh?" You know, it's hard to appreciate that. But all you got to do is think about the struggles and the strife in this world, and it's going to be a great day when Jesus comes back.
The future that Jesus has planned for us is far greater than anything our financial planner could ever work out for us.
That's right.
You said at the beginning, you gave us that analogy of the bridegroom and the bride and accounting for why Jesus can say, I don't know the day, only my Father knows. And it reminded me when you were talking about that, that Jesus says elsewhere to his disciples, I am going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, then I'm going to come back. And if I come back, I'm going to take you to be where I am so that, and this is kind of the kicker, where I am, you will be also. Can you speak to us a little bit, Pastor Neble, about the comfort of knowing that regardless of how bad it gets before the end, that the end is really the beginning and not the end?
Yeah, it's the Lord of life who's coming to get us. And as Tim mentioned, I don't know if I'd use the image of being in church 24 hours a day to describe heaven. Instead, what Jesus is coming to take us to is the celebration. It's the wedding feast. It's the never-ending party. And that's what we have to look forward to. And that's far greater than any temporary troubles we'll be going through up until that time, either individually or as a church.
So when we say, Pastor Rosso, that the church, and I think Pastor Neble put it so beautifully a few minutes ago, that the church is here, left with the task at hand, and that our task is primarily to keep watch and remain awake, how do you tell your people, how is it that your congregation there, Bethany and Naperville, stays awake and watchful for Christ?
Well, the caffeine for the waiting Lutheran is the means of grace. The word preached, the word taught, the word spoken in holy absolution, the word with the water in holy baptism, and the word given out with the body and blood of Christ. Participating in the means of grace is the caffeine that keeps us awake and vigilant and filled with faith, waiting for Jesus.
Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, it's been a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
You bet.
Pastor Mark Neble is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Mark, it's always a pleasure. Have a great Thanksgiving to you.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be here, and a blessed Thanksgiving to you and your family.
When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time first with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. There's a piece in the New York Times, Christian Right Failed to Sway Voters on Issues. Get a reaction to that. But also, how is it that we address two groups of voters in America for the next time around on the issue of natural marriage and life? And those two groups are the young voters, and those women out there that, well, while life may be on the stovetop, it's on the back burner rather than the front burner. We're going to answer that question. And then Pastor Tom Baker will join us for the remainder of Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll be talking with him about David and Jonathan in, I believe it's in probably 1 Samuel 18 and 20. That's what we'll be for our Sunday school lesson in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. I like the way he put it there. That's the caffeine for the wait. And it is a wait. We are called not only to wait, but to watch and wait. The tasks at hand have been given to us. Now, I know you've heard it 1,000 times before. The reformer Martin Luther, at least anecdotally, once asked him, what would you do if you knew Christ would come back tomorrow? He says, I would go plant an apple tree. And it sounds like he's just being a smart aleck, which he may well have been, but you don't plant an apple tree in order to pick apples from it the next day, or even the next month, or even the next year. You plant an apple tree hoping that maybe 5-6 years from now, you would have apples. So why would you plant an apple tree if you knew Jesus were coming back tomorrow, or even next week, or even next month? Why would you plant an apple tree? Because even if you knew, it wouldn't change anything. It wouldn't change the day or the hour when he's returning. And it wouldn't change what it is God has given you to do here. It wouldn't change the forgiveness of sins that Christ has given you. It wouldn't change the way you live one single bit. You live on the forgiveness of sins from Christ's own body and blood. That wouldn't change. Your neighbor's still there. Maybe your neighbor needs apples. Luther's essentially saying, if I knew Christ were coming back tomorrow or next week. I would live today exactly as I would live today if he weren't coming back. Because until he comes back, there are things to do. We live before him by faith and before our neighbor in love. And that is until we see him coming. When we see him coming, then we can stop planting the apple trees. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt, France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait,